I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to our Bible reading this morning. Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to turn your attention specifically to several verses or several passages in this chapter 4 in this reading. First of all, I want you to note verse 6. It says there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." So the word I want you to focus on as we look at this verse is the word "be careful." And when you look up the word "careful," it means anxious. It means anxious. It means worry. So it says we are to worry for nothing. And then I want you to note in verse 7, there is an "and." That verse begins with an "and." So it is joined onto the previous verse, which is very important for us to be aware of. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then I want you to look at verse 8, and verse 8 are the things that God's people are responsible to be thinking on. It says, "Finally, brethren," talking to believer, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," what does it say? "Think on these things." So these are the things that is to fill the believer's mind. And the only way that that can take place is if we read the Word of God, that we know the Word of God, and are able to apply Scripture to our lives through the guiding and leading of God the Holy Spirit. Then I want to turn your attention to verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And then I want you to note verse 19, which says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." One chapter, and yet there are beautiful thoughts and truths within this chapter. And I know that there are a lot of believers who claim some of these verses for themselves. They claim some of these words for themselves. And when they get into a situation, these things flood their mind and they are reminded what the Bible has to say. But there can be a danger when we use these verses as a mantra. And there is a danger that we are not aware of the context of the words that we hold dear to us. And I'm hoping to show you some of the context within the verses that I've shared with you this morning, to give you a better idea or a better understanding of how what the actual meaning is or where it points to. So we'll be looking mainly at the context of these verses. Now, I started to prepare this message, and as usual, I ended up with a whole lot of information. So then I realized I just had not had one message, but I got more than one message. And it's always a problem when you're preaching God's word. You know, you start to look into it and you say, "Oh, wow, this is just absolutely incredible. I'm excited about this." So you start following through and writing. Next minute, you've got reams and reams of notes. And then if you try to share that in one message, then you go way over the time and everybody's asleep. So I don't want to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cut the message off, and then I'm going to carry on in the afternoon services and try to sort of round it off. Now let's look at the context, and I want you to note in verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4, I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are written in the book of life. It sounds very much like local church issues, doesn't it? There isn't one church that I've been to or identified with where they haven't had some sort of issues or problems. It could be slight doctrinal differences, but a lot of times, you know what it is? It's personality issues. And you come to church, to the local church, and you're going to meet people in the local church that are going to rub you the wrong way. And you're going to think, I can't stand that person. The question is, what do you do, or how do you deal with it? Because there is no such thing as a perfect local church. Because if you join it, you know the church is no longer perfect. You get my point? And we are so good at being able to look out and look at other people's and tell them their fault, but we fail to see our own. It's like helping a brother that has the mote in the eye. Remember the scripture? And then there's a massive beam in my own eye, and I'm trying to help that brother or sister. So we just need to constantly look to the Lord. And here we have a local church situation, and Eudeus and Syntyche are at it. And Paul writes them, say, listen, you're off to be of the same mind. So obviously they weren't, and it was causing issues or problems because it was made known unto the Apostle Paul. And then he uses this term in verse 3. He uses true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow. The word true has the idea of being genuine, a genuine co-worker in the Lord's work. And there is nothing better than, there's nothing greater than having a true yoke fellow. There's nothing better than having brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church that are true yoke fellows. The ones that are genuine, fair dinkum, love the Lord and are desirous of serving him. Not an individual who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church, like a 50 cent each way person. On Sunday, they're full on for the Lord. The rest of the week, they're back into the world. And if you were to visit their home, their lifestyle does not indicate at all that they belong to the Lord. There are many Christians that are like that. And I pray that we are not included in those people and in that number. The word yoke is a reference to a wooden frame that is placed around the necks of two working animals. And the idea is that these two animals, when in the yoke, they're able to work and they're able to pull a plow, they're able to pull a cart, and it means that it's easier and that they can do a lot more work than one animal. And again, what this yoke refers to is the idea of teamwork and cooperation. Another good thing in the local church that we need, and I tell you what, in our church, we are truly blessed. I have to say, there's a sweet spirit in our church. We have to jealously guard that, because Satan will be in there, the accuser of the brethren. And we need to make sure that from our perspective, we contribute towards that fellowship and we don't work against it. Now, The yoke requires two animals of the same kind or of the same type. So you either have two oxen, you have two donkeys, or you have two horses. There is no such thing as having two different types of working animal in the same yoke. You can't have a horse and a donkey, or a horse and an ox, or what have you, because they do, being different animals, they are different size, they pull different, they walk different. So instead of doing the work, they're fighting against each other and getting nowhere. And I think if you have seen any documentaries in Asia where they work in the rice fields and what have you, these people know what it means to have animals that are in the same yoke. And yet, sad to say, from a Christian perspective, that might be foreign to us. And why I say that is that sometimes people get into a lot of trouble, because when two different animals are in the same yoke, it is referred to as an unequal yoke. And there is a verse in the Bible that deals with an unequal yoke. And when I looked at the bulletin, because Pastor had no idea what I'm going to be preaching on, but look what it says in your bulletin there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I've got 14. Let's have a look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You well, I see Pastor Oliver go at him about that. All right, look at what it says in verse 14. Be ye not, look, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So are you a believer? If your answer is yes, you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's the whole picture that is being presented there. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now that's a real contrast. A real contrast. So when you think of the unequal yoke, this can take place in business. You may have known of Christians who have been partnered in business ventures with an unbeliever. The Bible forbids that. The Bible says that cannot take place. And then what happens to our young people? And there can be big problems with our young people. Young people who are believers or who are Christians, who cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And sometimes our young people can get lonely because there is no one in their church of their age that they can fellowship with, that they can spend time with. And then there is a danger for these young people to start thinking and wondering, who am I going to marry? There's nobody there. There's nobody available. Who am I going to marry? And I believe it is a responsibility of the parents to their children to help them through those difficult times. You know, I remember my nephew, when he was a young man, about ladies, and he was a real ladies' man. And he used to say, Uncle Peter, there are plenty of books in the library. And you know what he's getting at. There are plenty of unsaved girls. There are plenty of unsaved boys out in the world. True? And then there is the danger that our believing young people get involved in unequal yokes. I've experienced it. And I've seen it. And sometimes it takes place amongst young people where they believe that if they take up with an unsaved person And they marry them that they're hoping that that person will get saved. You can't claim scripture for that. It says here, right here, it's forbidden in scripture. So young people, parents of young people, keep an eye on your children and watch them. Take an active part and an active responsibility with your teenage or with your children. Not long ago, we used to have youth rallies. And these youth rallies were for young people age 18 and upwards. And the youth rallies were well attended, and there the young people had an opportunity to fellowship with other believers from other churches of like faith and practice. And that's where they formed their relationships. I can say that because my children did just that. When they used to go to these youth rallies and what have you, that's where they found their partners. And that's how they got married. So we need to care, we need to be very careful of our young people. We need to be very careful of the relationships that we get into, the business dealings that we get involved in. So when you talk about a yoke fellow, it is someone who is co-yoked. A husband and a wife co-yoked together. And they do the work of the Lord. And they bring honor and glory to the Lord. They obey the Lord. To be unequally yoked causes all sorts of problems and issues. You've probably read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and seen the situation there that takes place. In this case, the yoke fellow is singular. So Paul is referring to a person that he had worked with. And in verse 3, he is directing this person to deal with the problems or with the issue at hand. It appears that there was a neglect in the ministry. And somehow these people were being neglected. Not a good thing in the local church to neglect individuals. And this fellow labourer that Paul was talking about would more likely have an influence in the local church and be able to help and try and get this thing sorted out. Now, I want you to note in Philippians chapter 4, go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to note verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We have a little song about that, don't we? Most of us know that this verse is in the Bible. It's to be a spiritual attitude that we are supposed to have. But have you rejoiced in all things? It's embarrassing, isn't it? Have you rejoiced in all things? Have you got out of bed every morning and you've had big cheesies on your face? You can't wait. You're looking forward to the day. Isn't that exciting? I'm so happy and glad it's a new day and I'm rejoicing. Now, I can't afford to pay the rent, but boy, am I rejoicing. I've just been fired from my job. Boy, am I rejoicing. Get the point? So this rejoicing is not something that we can manufacture within ourselves. And this rejoicing is something that is as a result of our relationship with the Lord. Most of the time, we're not rejoicing because we focus on the circumstances in front of us. You know, you talk about old people. We got a few old people here. When you get out of bed, you think, oh man, what a struggle. So it becomes more and more difficult because of the issues and the circumstances that we're in. But if we obey verse 4, it means that it is a focus that we have not on our circumstances, but our focus is on the Lord. And that's the thing that we look forward to. That's the thing that fills our minds, and that's what we rejoice in. And I constantly have to remind myself, even in my prayers, I am reminded that I have been at my salvation baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I died with him, I buried with him, and I am resurrected with him. I am resurrected in Christ. There is no question of my resurrection. It's already taken place. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? I don't have to struggle anymore, wondering whether I'm going to get there. I already know that if Christ rose from the dead, I have been risen from the dead. And that gives me great joy and comfort. And that kind of everything else seems to fade into the distance, all the trials and tribulations. That's the sort of thing that we're looking at here. It's a result of the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts, but it's also our attitude towards the Lord and the things that we think about. Now, let's consider, if you will, please. Where are we? Oh, just a reminder before I go any further. I've said this before and I'd like to say it again. I hope that by now you've got an app on your phone, which is the SKJV on there. Strong's King James Version app on your phone. I hope you've downloaded eSword on your computer. Now, why do I say that? As you look at some of these words, as you look at some of these things, it's always important that you go and check it out, that you find out for yourself. You know why? It keeps the preacher honest. Because most of the time, we swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. And the Bible says of people, they are likened to which animal? A sheep. Sheep are dumb. They are stupid. They follow the lead sheep. And if the lead sheep falls in the ditch, the whole tribe goes with them as well. They follow the lead sheep. That's what we have a tendency to do. We follow people. And we take everything at their word. We don't check to see what they're saying is true and what they're saying is right. This is why we have all these little helps now that we did not have before, and it's good for us to check. Now, let me give you an example. Look at verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." What does moderation mean? So we can read that, and it just doesn't strike. The message doesn't get in there because we don't know what it means. I didn't know what it meant until I looked it up. So I could say anything, but I looked it up. What does moderation mean? First thing I did was I checked the dictionary. It's a beautiful definition of moderation. And I quote, "The avoidance of excess or extremes." The avoidance of excess or extremes, especially in one's behavior or political opinions. I thought that's a good definition. We're to keep away from excess. Now, that's the definite. That's the dictionary. Now let's go to Strong. So if you've got your Strong, you look up this word, you click on this verse, and I'm just going to quote what it says, give you an idea or an understanding. It's from G1909 and G1503. Appropriate. Moderation means appropriate. That is, by implication, listen, mild. Okay? Mild. Let your mild nature be known unto all men. It means gentle. Let your gentle nature be made known unto all men. Let your patience be made known unto all men. When I think of those three things, the three things that are mild, gentle, patient, it's the attributes of Christ. It's the attributes. Doesn't the Bible say we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to be like him. And here we have his attributes. And they're the attributes that the Apostle Paul was talking about. And then he jumps out in verse 5 and he says there, the Lord's at hand. What a timely reminder. The Lord's at hand. It's just to stop, think, and say, listen, this is the situation in which we're in. And every now and then when we get into the slough of despond, when we get into problems, when our focus is not where it should be, we need to remind ourselves and say, the Lord's at hand. We look around the world today. We see the situation. And we know something is going to happen in the not too distant future. We're aware of that. And so we remind ourselves, hey, let's not get bogged down in the affairs of this world and all the things and focus entirely on that as if we're going to live forever. People think that way. I'm going to save up as much superannuation as I can, and I'm going to clear my debts, and then I'm going to retire, and I'm going to live it up and live happily ever after. What does the Bible say? That's the fool who thinks that way. We have no assurance of tomorrow. Imagine making all those plans and then you're going to die tomorrow. And then all the things that you've worked and earned, all your wealth, the Bible says will usually go to another fool. So our priorities needs to be right. And that's why there is a reminder, the Lord is at hand. Do you believe that? Have a look in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Do you believe that? A timely reminder. And again, if you get in the slough of despond, remind yourself, it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time. Do you? Are you aware of the time? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's a true statement. It's a wonderful statement. And it kind of puts everything back into perspective. We're not living for eternity in this world as we are. We're looking forward to the Lord. We don't know how long we've got, but I believe it's not going to be very long at all. So why should we focus and all our attention on the physical things of this world? Now, I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. As I said, in verse 7, the start is with "and." So these two verses, they go hand in hand. They go together. And the first thought that we have here is be careful for nothing. And that word careful there is we are to worry for nothing. We're not to have anxious thoughts for nothing. It's been said before and it's been said many, many times. Now, we're not to worry. The Bible's very clear on that. Put your hand up if you don't worry. All right, I think you misunderstand me, because I'm saying if you don't worry, and if I put my hand up to say that I don't worry, you're going to look at me and saying, what? This guy's got tickets on himself. Is there any time where I never worry? Yes, I do. My hand goes back down. We all worry. We all have concern at one time or another. So why is these four words beginning in verse 6, why are these words in the Bible? Be careful. Don't worry for nothing. It says that, But the question is it possible? Is it possible not to worry? And if it's not possible, then what is this verse saying? And yet the Bible is very clear that that's what we're not to do. How do you tell someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who comes up to you and says, I'm always worrying. I can't sleep properly at night. It just goes through my mind. I'm always having problems. I'm always worrying. What do you tell them? How are you going to help them from a biblical perspective? What are you going to say to them? Isn't it incredible sometimes when we're asked for advice, we feel so helpless. We just don't know what to say. We just don't know what to say. And it's better to say, look, I don't know, but I'll try and find out. Don't try and waffle your way through, especially with something as serious as worry. So I'd like to give you some thoughts in that area to meditate on. Something maybe that you can hang your hat on when it comes from a biblical perspective. Now, if you don't mind marking up your Bible and in the margin, writing a reference in the margin, you need to underline verse 6, be careful for nothing. And then next to that, in the margin, write the reference Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Have a look at that verse and let's see what it says to help us in the area of worry, in the area of being careful for nothing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, look here. Take therefore no thought, that is anxious thoughts, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Look at this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Think about this. Think about this. So what it is that we're supposed to do? We are supposed to deal with our worrying today. Whatever confronts us today, whatever evil confronts us today, we have to deal with it today. There is no such thing as tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't exist, because if it's tomorrow, it's today. And isn't it incredible how we, and I'm talking personally as well, we think about the future and we try to work it out, how it's going to go in the future. We try to solve our problems in the future, something that hasn't already happened. And maybe we've had relations breakdowns or family breakdowns, and we try to work it out as to what's ahead, what's on for tomorrow. How do I deal with it? How look tomorrow? And the Bible says we're not to do that. We're supposed to deal with whatever is worrying today, all right? So that's number one that we need to be very, very thoughtful of. There is enough evil today to deal with. Surely you don't want any extra. So instead of it being broad, we kind of narrow it down to just today. And maybe that's going to be a little bit of a help and maybe a little bit of an encouragement. We try to resolve our problems today. Is there a way I can fix it, or is there a way I can deal with it? And the important thing we can also say, did I do something stupid? A lot of times our fault. And so we try to sort it out and we try to deal with it. But what I want you to see now is how to follow this through. Because verse 6, it's just started. It's the statement Paul makes when he says, be careful for nothing. But, that's the next word. So we need to follow through how to deal with the things that we're not to worry about. It says, but in everything, but that includes our worry, doesn't it? Everything includes our worry. Yeah. by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there's a lot of information there. Sometimes we worry, but we forget to do the rest of the verse. We fail to see that because we only remember, I'm not to worry. But it talks about the very fact that when we do, we need to talk to the Lord about it. We need to be praying. We need to be praying to him with and prayer and supplication. And look what it says next. With what? Thanksgiving. So here I am worrying. Here I am going insane. And I'm not supposed to. And so I better start praying, talking to the Lord. But then I also, in my worry, I need to pray with thanksgiving. And again, that's one area that maybe we fail on. It's I, me, and myself. Oh, dear Lord, I'm having such a hard time. Please help me, Lord. I'm depressed and this, that. And oh, please, Lord, please get me out of this. And we fail to follow through in the verses. With thanksgiving, we've got to give thanksgiving to the Lord. That's a part and parcel of dealing with our worry, with anxiousness. It's got to be made known. And remember, it says it's a request. We can't demand anything. We've got to ask the Lord. Because chances are it may be we don't know what the problem is. We're not fully aware of why we're depressed. We're going through the slough of despond. But we are. So we're going to talk to the Lord. God is the great physician. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Can he help? And yet, here we are freaking out and we fail to ask the God of the universe. The creator of the universe. He spoke everything into existence by the power of his word. That's who we're dealing with. So this is nothing to God. But yet because of our focus on our worrying, we fail to follow through what it says in the rest of the verse. That's my point of looking at the context. See what it has to say. And it doesn't stop there. If we do what it says in verse 6, then there's the and in verse 7. There's the verse and in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we do what it says in verse 6, if we do so through faith, if we do through prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, God says, I'll give you my peace. I'll give you my peace. And you're not going to be able to figure it out because you could be in such a situation which is so overwhelming and God gives you peace. It doesn't make sense. God gives you peace. Why? Because you follow through what it says in verse 6. It passes all understanding. Don't try to explain it, how you got this peace. And maybe the circumstances in which you're in, they haven't changed. But you got peace. You got peace. And I remember seeing a painting. And in that painting, it was on a cliffside down to the ocean. And it was a storm. And the sea was wild. And there was waves crashing against the cliffs. And right halfway up in this crevice was a bird sitting on a nest. And it had the caption, peace in the time of storm. That says it all, doesn't it? Peace is what we want when we're having trials and tribulation. We want the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And let's continue through in verse 8, because the Apostle Paul hasn't finished because it's also added on, and these are the things in verse 8, looking at the last four words, think on these things. Think on these things. So when it comes to victory, something else has to take place, and that will take place of worry. It is referred to as the principle of replacement. The principle of replacement. Just be aware. Just think of what goes through your mind. Think on what you're thinking about. Think on what it is that causes you all sorts of angst and worry. Think of what causes you to be in the state that you're in and you know you shouldn't be. And then Paul gives the answer, and he says that we are to think on these things. That means that what is going through our mind needs to be replaced. And it needs to be replaced in the things that we are supposed to think about from a biblical perspective. You know, I remember when I was pastoring in Victoria, we had a camp up in the hill. And when we had our camps at the end of the year, they were just army tents that we were in. We dug a massive dam and we had an army kitchen in there and all these tents. And then I remember being up there, and it was the winter, and the winter was pretty wet there. It was cold. And you had to go down this steep hill, and it was just a dirt track. And in the steep hill, you had two ruts that went all the way down. And I remember first time I went down this hill, there's an old bushy named Merle. He had a four-wheel drive. And what he did, but as we were going down, we started to slide. And it was steep. You know what he did? He stuck his wheels into the ruts. And as he ended up in the ruts virtually took him down this hill because he couldn't get out of the rut. Get my point? So as we seek to work on the principle of replacement, as we seek to change our thinking, we need to get out of the rut in the way that we normally think. Because as we normally think, it may lead us down the wrong path, and it'll do so every time. And when you're aware of it, we need to say, I'm right back where I started. I'm in this rut, and it's leading me down into the slough of despond. So you get out of that rut, and you need to change your thinking. You need to change what you're thinking about. And in whatever way that is, I think Scripture is very important. Scripture memory. We are people of habit. And habit for us is easy because you don't have to think when you're in a habit. But to form new habits means that you have to change. And at first, those habits are very, very difficult. We have to form these new habits, and as a result of the way that we think. And as we do that, you will find that God will help us and guide us and bless us. We begin to grow and we begin to understand. We begin to develop. But always remember, deal with today what we have to deal with today. Don't think about tomorrow. And when you go to sleep, isn't that when most of the thinking takes place, when you worry? And it goes round and round and round and round at night. And then when you wake up in the morning, you haven't slept because you've been worrying about everything. Round and round and round it goes. And they're the things, by the grace of God, that we need to deal with. And remember, God will supernaturally help us and he will guide us. He promises us the peace of God. And if you don't believe it, well, then you're calling God a liar. God will give us victory. Let's work on it and be aware. We need to change our thinking. We need to apply verse 8 to our own life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for this chapter in Philippians. There are many things that have been brought up that we can meditate on and that we can think about and that we can apply to our lives. But the most important thing, gracious Father, is that we're not tempted to take words out of their context and we fail to follow through in the context and to carry on in order to help and to guide us. And as a result, when we don't know, when we don't follow through, we wonder why we don't have victory in our lives. Gracious Father, help us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Philippians that we are to have the mind of Christ. As our Lord Jesus Christ thinks, so do we. And so it is a life of victory. Help us to be on the victory side. Help us to get our focus properly. Help us to put the Lord Jesus Christ in first place and everything else will fall in behind it. Gracious Father, might we meditate upon some of these things that we have heard. Might we search the scriptures like the Bereans to see whether these things be so. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.